listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
Today, I want to continue and conclude our series called Mixed Emotions. Let me give you a quick review of what we've covered so far. The first week of the series, I expressed to you that God created you with all of your emotions, and as tough as it can be, we have to learn to reconcile our faith and our feelings. And it's a tough task, but it's mandatory. Like, we have to do this. According to God's word, we have to reconcile our faith and our feelings together. The first week, I spoke about anger. It is possible to be angry and sin not. It's possible. Anger is a God-given emotion, and it is possible to be angry and sin not. The key is you must rule over your anger and not let your anger rule over you. And there's a big difference. It has to be a slow, controlled burn, not this all-consuming fire. And so you have to learn to control that anger. Last week, Pastor Andrew, with my absence, he tackled the subject of fear and did a tremendous job. He shared with us two aspects of fear. The first one being this God-given mechanism that actually protects us from legitimate danger. We need that in our life. The second being a fear that is not God-given, a fear that does not propel us, but rather paralyzes us, keeps us from doing what God has called us to do. And he reminded us that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but rather God has given us the spirit of power, love, and self-control. And today, I want to close out this series with one final emotion that I think we must look at. And on the heels of Valentine's Day, you probably guessed it, I want to talk about the emotion of love. But not necessarily from a marriage standpoint. There will be moments when it may feel that way, but I'm not necessarily just talking about marriage today. It certainly applies, but I want to talk about what it means to love from a believer standpoint. What this looks like for us as believers, as Christ followers, what it looks like to love. And so whether you are married or single, looking for love, avoiding love, wherever you fall in that, this message is for you. I promise you. It includes everyone in this room. Amen? One of the confusing things about love is how it is used in the English language. It can become very confusing because I love my wife, but I also love her spaghetti. You've heard me talk about it. I do. I love her spaghetti, and I love her. And it's two different feelings completely. I love my children and their families, but I also love NCAA basketball. It speaks to me. I love NCAA basketball. I love our church. I love you guys. I really do. I missed you last week. I love you. But I also love to eat at Texas Day Brazil. It is good. And we didn't have Texas Day Brazil, but we had something similar in Columbia, South Carolina last weekend. And it was good. I enjoyed it. I love it. But I love you too. And it's two different things. So one word, this word love, encompasses these many feelings and emotions in the English language. And if that isn't confusing enough, our social media platforms have like and love options. Have you noticed that? And it's one of the hardest things for me to navigate. Some of you don't even think twice about it. You'll hit that love button and just, you'll love everything. And that's not how I am. Like, when I see a heart on my social media, like, it's got to be something that I really can feel some emotion about before I can heart it, you know? And then, you know, some of our social media platforms, they have only a heart button, but when you click it, it shows up as a like. Instagram, you know, you click the heart, but it shows up as a like. And I'm like, well, that's not what it said. That's not what I chose, but yet it's a like. You know, and so there's this big difference between liking and loving a post or a comment. And so this subject of love, it's complicated. And it has been debated, it has been defended, it has been disputed by some of the greatest minds on this planet. I'd like to quote some of these great minds, if you don't mind. Huey Lewis. Huey Lewis once said, "The power of love is a curious thing." He said, "Make a one man weep, make another man sing." That's a pretty good description, right? David Coverdale, he sang these lyrics. He said, "Is this love that I'm feeling, Is this the love that I've been searching for? Is this love or am I dreaming? This must be love because it's really got a hold on me. Whitesnake. Ronnie, Bobby, Ricky, and Mike. Okay, no Bobby, but Johnny was there, right? They said, so if it isn't love, why do I feel this way? Why does she stay on my mind? And if it isn't love, why does it hurt so bad, make me feel so sad inside? You feel the pain there, don't you? Tina Turner. The great Tina Turner said, what's love got to do with it? What's love but a secondhand emotion? Wow. And there's a gazillion songs out there about love. There's countless books. There's so many movies. And, of course, there's my wife. There's her favorite channel on TV, the Hallmark Channel, that is dedicated its programming to love and romance most of the time. And I can't stand that channel, but nevertheless, so predictable. With so many songs, books, and movies dedicated to the subject of love, you would think that we would actually have a good grip on love. You would think we would be experts at it. With so much material that is available to us on love, you would think we would be absolute experts on the subject. And I'll suggest this to you, that love is one of the most misunderstood emotions on the planet. I really believe it is. It's so misunderstood. Love has created happiness for some, but horror for others. Love has caused the beauty of birth, and also love has caused the pain of a passing. It has aided in the signing of peace treaties and been the cause of many wars. Love is the best feeling in the world when it's reciprocated, but when it's not, it breaks a heart into a million pieces. Friends, love is confusing. The prophet Jeremiah said it like this in Jeremiah 17 and 9. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Who can understand the heart? As I mentioned this past Wednesday night in my teaching, the Hebrew root word translated as deceitful is the same root word that we get the name Jacob from, Jacob in the Old Testament. It's a Hebrew word, and it's the Hebrew word al-kab. But deceitful is not really the best interpretation of this word, because what it really means is supplanter. Supplanter. Jeremiah 17 and 9 means be careful. Be careful, because your heart has the potential to put itself in places that it was never meant to be in. Hear what the prophet tells us. Your heart has the potential to put itself into places and positions that it was never meant to be in. That God didn't design your heart to be in that place, but yet your heart will deceive you and put you in places like that. This sentiment is echoed in Proverbs 4 and 23, where King Solomon warns us and he says, guard your heart above all else. You hear that? Above everything else, guard your heart, for it determines the course of your life. Your heart determines the course of your life, so you have to guard it. The scriptures warn us to not always trust our hearts, that sometimes the heart will put itself in positions it was never meant to be put into, and your heart determines the course of your life. Therefore, we have to be careful with what we fall in love with. Church, we have to be careful with what we fall in love with, where we put our hearts and what we allow to control the feelings and the emotions that pour out of our heart. With that being said, I feel that we should learn what leads to love. Like, what causes this emotion? How do we get there? And if we're warned to be careful with this, then what is going to lead us into loving something, to loving someone, to loving a situation? What causes us to get there? I recently had a conversation with someone they were trying to justify another person's poor engagement decision. It was clear they did not need to be in a relationship with this person. If I told you the details, I guarantee you, everyone in this room would nod your head in agreement and say, yeah, that relationship should not be. It was that clear to me. But as I was talking with this person, they were trying to justify this person's actions, and so they shared this thought. This was the sentiment behind it. They said, you can't choose who you fall in love with. The heart chooses who it wants to. And I looked at them and said, you couldn't be more wrong. Like, that's absolutely not true. You do get to choose. Therefore, you must be careful. And I want everyone in the room to hear me. You have to be careful with what you let into your heart. The warnings are there in Scripture. The heart is deceitful. It will put itself in places it's not meant to be. Guard your heart, because it determines the course of your life. And you have to be careful with what you fall in love with, and you do get a say-so. The theory that the stars aligned and brought two people together, you know, that's baloney. I'm messing up some of your love stories right now. I know, you know. Listen to me. Please listen to me. God has given humanity the free will to choose. He may put someone in your path, but the enemy can put someone in your path too. And you've got a free will to choose God's path or not. And sometimes you might miss it. And I believe there's grace. I do believe in grace, okay? But I need you to understand that the enemy will deceive you with thinking that everything, the stars in the heavens have aligned. God, you know, this is the perfect scenario. But don't forget what Jesus said. Listen, and some of you are going to miss this, because all you're going to focus on is the financial part of this. And that's not what I'm talking about at all. This is not a message on finances. I promise. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. He said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Some of you have heard me teach this before, and I'm not going to take long, but I want to revisit this, because Jesus solidified that whatever you choose to invest in is actually what you will fall in love with. Whatever you choose to invest in is what you will eventually fall in love with. And this is not just a financial investment. Actually, that's not even what Jesus is talking about there. Jesus is not talking about financial investments that matter here on earth, because he's talking about investing in the kingdom, investing in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy. And so this is not just about financial investment. It includes the investment of time. Whatever you invest your time in, you'll eventually fall in love with. It's the investment of conversation. Whoever you're talking to the most, you will eventually fall in love with. It's the investment of attention. Whatever you're showing attention to the most is what you will fall in love with. It is the investment of resources. Wherever you're putting your resources, that's where you will fall in love. And it's the investment of emotions. When you're pouring your heart out, you have to be careful, because it has to be the right person, or it has to be the right scenario and the right circumstance. Because when you pour your emotions, when you invest your emotions into that, eventually you are going to fall in love with that. Whatever you invest in, Jesus said, your heart will follow. You will fall in love with it. This is a warning to husbands and wives. Be careful who you invest in emotionally, who you're talking to about your hurts and your desires, who you're talking to about your dreams and your goals. Because, church, I've watched too many people walk away from their marriages because they fell out of love with their spouse. And hear me out. Hear me out. Yes, it is possible to fall out of love. I get it. But usually, if not always, it's actions on one or the other is the reason why someone falls out of love. Someone has invested somewhere else is the reason why people fall out of love. And what they fail to realize is that they had a choice, but they chose to invest in someone else, and their heart followed. This is a warning to parents. Parents, hear me out. Be careful not to invest more in your children than you do in your spouse. Somebody agreed with me over here. I'll preach to this side right now. Be careful. Don't invest more in your children than you do in your spouse. You're not called to love your children more than you love your spouse. I'm messing with some of you right now. Some of you are so jacked up over this right now. I see it on your faces. You've messed up the divine order of the home because it is God, it is spouse, then it is children. And when you put the wrong one ahead of the other one, I promise you, devastation hangs in the balance. It's not going to work. You're not going to have a fulfilled marriage. You're not going to have a fulfilled love life with your spouse when you have put your children ahead of them. You need to take this message today, and you need to refocus and reprioritize, and you need to get the divine order of the home correct. It is God, it is spouse, then it is children. This is a warning to us as Christian believers. Pull your feet up underneath your chair just for a moment, because this is I'm going to step on toes with this one. I know it is. And I'm not staying long because I love you and I want you to love me. Be careful not to invest more in work, in sports, in travel ball, in education, or anything else that causes us to fall in love with something other than the body of Christ. Ephesians 5:25 says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's how much he loved the church. He gave himself up for her. He sacrificed himself. And we should be willing to invest in the body of Christ so that we can love her the way that he loves her. Jesus said that whatever you invest in, you will eventually fall in love with. Which brings me to our text. 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm not going much longer, but I want you to read this with me today. 1 Corinthians 13, this is a very familiar passage of Scripture that you've most likely heard many times. When I said 1 Corinthians 13, some of you knew exactly where I was going. I don't think you can talk about love and not read from this particular passage of Scripture. I think it's that important. I don't know if there's any other chapter in the Bible that talks more about love than this particular chapter. It has been used in weddings. It's been used in sermons on marriage. I've preached from it hundreds of times. But today, as we dig into this emotion of love, I want us to look at it from a different standpoint, okay? I hope I can bring something new to the table right now of what this looks like in our lives. The Apostle Paul so eloquently describes what love should look like in a believer's life. Understand, he's not just talking about marriage here. It does apply to marriage, but that's not necessarily what Paul's describing, okay? He's describing love, godly love. Here's what it looks like. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Will you say those last three words with me? Love never fails. Say it like you mean it. Come on, say it. Amen. Some would say that the opposite of love is hate. I understand. But I would suggest that hate is a byproduct of the absence of love or the lack of love in a relationship. We must understand that the enemy has created a counterfeit for just about everything that God has created. I don't have time today, but you can go through the Scriptures and you can find where constantly Satan is providing a counterfeit for the divine creations of God. In 1 John 4 and 8, the Bible tells us that anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. What you have to understand is that Satan knows the word better than most of us. He knows this to be true. He knows that God is love, and he knows that anyone who does not love does not know God. And so when you go back and you read 1 Corinthians 13, understanding that God is love, that we can take those words and interchange them because God defines love. Love doesn't define God. God defines love because God is love. It is what he is. And so when we go back and we read 1 Corinthians 13, starting with verse 4, it sounds like this. God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy. God does not boast. God is not proud. God does not dishonor others. God is not self-seeking. God is not easily angered. God keeps no record of wrongs. God does not delight in evil, but God rejoices with the truth. God always protects. God always trusts. God always hopes. God always perseveres. God never fails. I'm sorry, Tina Turner, but love is not a secondhand emotion. It's just not. It is not even a human emotion. Love, when exemplified properly, is divine. It is an emotion that makes us look the most like our Creator. Like when you exemplify love, you look more like God. So when we truly love, we are exemplifying who God is. And church, you can only imagine how much Satan hates when our lives reflect God's glory. You have to see this. You have to see the attack and the reason why he creates this counterfeit emotion to combat love is because he knows that when we love, we are exemplifying God, and he hates it because that was his defining characteristic in heaven. If you've ever studied about Lucifer, Satan, before he was kicked out of heaven, you'll understand that there was attributes that afforded to him that made him different than any other angelic being. Ezekiel chapter 28 explains that his robe was adorned with precious stones that were set in gold in the robe. And the thought of this is that as he stood on what was called the mountain of God, the Bible says he had access to the mountain of God. He could ascend the mountain of God. As he stood before the host of heaven, he would reflect God's glory. So all of the stones, all of the gemstones that were on his robe, the gold that was on his robe, it reflected the glory of God. The Bible suggests that he had musical instruments created within his being. And I know that this sounds odd to some of you because you're picturing like trumpets for ears and, you know, this weird stuff. It's not as weird as you think because we were created that way. We have musical instruments built within us. You have stringed instruments in your vocal cords. Some of yours are out of tune. I've heard you sing, but that's all right because Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Well, some of you, I hear you singing, you're making a joyful, you're happy to hear, to let that belt out. And it's okay. Let it roar. Let it sing. But don't audition, okay? Because we're going to have to hurt your feelings. Okay. Satan was created to sing and play unto the Lord. So he had the vocal cords here. These were the stringed instruments. I picture him standing on the mountain of God, reflecting the glory of God from his robe as he begins to sing with this angelic, beautiful voice. And he had percussion built within him. So do you. You have percussion right here. You have percussion right here. I could lead you right now in a great, great Queen tune right now. And you have percussion building. Let's keep going. Satan was created to sing and play unto the Lord, and he had musical instruments built within him. And as he stood on the mountain of God, he led the angels in worship, his robe reflecting the glory of God, and his pride and his lust for power and authority led to his expulsion from heaven. And when God created humanity, he created us to give him that same glory. And this is why Satan hates to hear us sing glory to God. It's the reason why he hates for us to to clap our hands and raise our hands in glory to God. You see, some of you haven't realized that yet. And that's the reason you have no idea how to defeat the enemy. Because the enemy is really defeating you because you haven't yet learned how to sing and praise and clap. And it is warfare that's taking place. And it's how we conquer the enemy. And he knows it. God created us to reflect his glory, to sing and worship him. And it's why Satan hates the human race so much, because we get to experience what he gave up. And if love is the very emotion that makes us resemble God the most, imagine how angry and fearful Satan becomes when we reflect God's glory through love. So the enemy creates a counterfeit feeling that resembles love but lacks the sacrifice and commitment of love. And that emotion is lust. It's lust. And when I say that word, I'm not just talking about sex, dating, and marriage. It includes that, but that's just a small part of it. There's so many people. There's people here right now that you're dealing with lust issues and you don't even understand that you're dealing with lust issues. According to the Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary, lust can be defined as an intense longing or craving. An intense longing or craving. It applies to anything and everything that can take the place of what God desires for our lives. So it can be the lust for power. It can be the lust for acceptance. It can be the lust for promotion. It can be the lust for companionship. It can be the lust for money. It can be the lust for attention. It can be the lust for validation. We could stay here all day. The list goes on and on. And it's how the enemy attacks our lives, because he knows if he can get us to invest in that lust, we'll fall in love with it. And so he puts these temptations in our lives. So let's go back and let's look at what Paul said that love is, what God is. And this will help us recognize the lust that is in our lives. Because as we go down the list, we have to remember that love does not define God, but God defines love, because God is love. And I'm about to give you really quick, and then we're going to pray and get out of here, but I'm about to give you 16 contrasting differences between love and lust. 16 things that when you read about love in 1 Corinthians 13, when you read about love, I promise you, the enemy has a counterfeit for it on the other side. Every desire and ambition you have in your life should be filtered through this, because it is either a God-given desire or it is a Satan-given desire. And this is how you keep it in check. You filter it through this. I'm going to go quickly, so you better write fast. Love is patient, because God is patient. But lust is eager. There's no patience there. Love is kind. Lust is kind as long as it gets what it wants. And if it doesn't, it gets angry. Love does not envy, because God does not envy. But lust desires what is not his or hers. Love does not boast. Lust is full of self-promotion. Look how great I am. Look what I've done for you. Love is not proud, but lust is arrogant. Lust will say, I'm the best thing that ever happened to you. Love does not dishonor others, but lust destroys self-worth. You know what I mean. It'll step on people on the way up. Lust will belittle others just to get a leg up on them, just to get an advantage. It has no respect there. Destroys self-worth. Number 7, love is not self-seeking, but lust looks out only for itself. Love is not easily angered, but lust is a time bomb that's waiting to explode. One of my favorites is this one. Love keeps no record of wrongdoings, but lust thrives off of past mistakes because they want to hold it against you. That's conquering some of your marriages right now. It's because you don't know how to fight fair. And when you get into that discussion moment, when you need to get to the bottom, when you need to get to the root of what's really happening, you're so good at bringing up all of the past mistakes and not staying on point of what that argument is about. And the reason why we do that is because we won't deal with it, and we let these things accumulate. So we're keeping a record of wrongs so that we can. It's our scoreboard against our mate. It's dangerous, church. Love does not delight in evil, but lust will celebrate unholy behavior. Love rejoices with the truth, but lust is deceptive and omits the truth. I hate that poor excuse that I didn't lie, I just didn't share all the information. You do know a half lie is a whole lie, right? Number 12, love always protects, but lust is a predator. Love always trusts, but lust makes accusations. It lives in skepticism because even lust itself cannot be trusted. Love always hopes, but lust has nothing to hope for. Because innocence has been lost and lines have been crossed. And so, what is there left to hope for? Love always perseveres, but lust gives up. It will call it quits for greener pastures. And finally, number 16, love never fails. But lust always lets you down. Why does love never fail? You know. Because God is love and God never fails. That's the reason why it just works. And church, the carnal cravings of this world will eventually leave us wanting. They will leave us deprived. But we don't see it in the moment because we've made the investment and we have fell in love with the lust. That's all it takes. The enemy just wants you to fall in lust. I've come to this realization that lust is reckless. And about the only way you can combat it in your life is to allow reckless love to flow. It's about the only way it works. It means you've got to go to extremes to combat lust. That was how the enemy almost ended my marriage. I allowed the desire to succeed in ministry to occupy my time, my attention, my investment. And the sad thing about it was I was doing it all in the name of ministry. And so it felt justified. I wasn't having an affair. I wasn't addicted to a drug or a substance. I was doing the work of the Lord, but I was losing my wife and I was losing my small children. All because I was choosing to invest in something other than them. And my investment seemed righteous in my eyes. It seemed holy in my eyes. Like, how can you tell me to be home when I'm doing the Lord's work? What are you upset about? I'm not cheating on you. Not yet. I'm convinced it was heading that direction because we were both falling out of love with each other, mainly because of my actions. It took reckless love to get a hold of me. It took my wife getting along with God and getting a message from heaven that says love him even when he doesn't love you. And it was reckless. It was so risky. It was so vulnerable. And there was no guarantee that it was going to pay off for her, but that was her exemplifying God in our marriage. And it ended up saving our marriage. I was in lust with ministry. I was in lust with success. You want to know why you won't be able to get a hold of me tomorrow? It's because tomorrow I will choose to invest in my marriage. It's the reason why you can't get a hold of me any Monday. It's because Rocky had to learn how to say no to a bunch of things in order to say yes to our marriage. And I don't mean it rude. I really don't. I want you to hear me. Please hear me. Hear my heart, because I'm sharing this to try and save some of you, to help you. But the most important thing in my life tomorrow will be Mandy McKinley, and every Monday. And if we choose to sit at home and just binge watch TV, we'll do that. If we want to go shopping together, we'll do that. If we want to go out to lunch, we'll do that. But chances are, you try and get a hold of me. I had to learn this the hard way, church. And I'm letting you know, there are things in my life that matter more than this church. And that's vulnerable for me to say that. But some of you need to hear that. Because there are things in your life that you're investing more in than the things that really matter in life. And at some point, you're going to have to draw the line and say, no, 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 no. That's not what I want to fall in lust with. I want to love the things that God wants me to love.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.